Our passage tonight has quite a bit to do with the song we just sang, because it speaks of the church, though sometimes tarried or troubled with difficulties, that stands firm as it waits for Christ. We'll be reading tonight from Jude. Our passage that we'll be studying from is Jude verses 3 and 4, but we'll be reading from Jude verses 1 through 8. We'll be studying from Jude, verse 3 and 4, but reading from Jude, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, prepare our hearts tonight to hear your word. As we study what you've written here, Lord, open our hearts. Give us ears to hear. We want to understand the church, Lord, even amidst her tribulation. We want to know that which you've given us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved people of God, in every age, when a military leader musters his troops and prepares them for battle, he almost always begins by giving a speech to them, to prepare them mentally, to prepare them emotionally, really to rally their spirits. As all the soldiers are gathered before him, the general stares each one in the eye. He looks them down and he makes sure that they are proper and prepared. He inspects them carefully. And then he tells them how strong they are. He reminds them exactly what they're fighting for and what they're fighting against. He tells them what they're fighting for. He reminds them that they're fighting for all the things that they hold dear. They're fighting for their families. They're fighting for their freedoms, for their friends in the military, and for all good things. He shows them that they are one people and one army, closely knit together for one purpose, to defend. But in the second place, he tells them what they're fighting against. He talks about how the enemy hates all that they stand for, how they would destroy it if given the chance. He reminds them of what the enemy has already done and what kind of people they are. He shows them how the enemy disrespects and hates all the things that they hold dear. Brothers and sisters, Jude was concerned about a danger that was encroaching upon the church. He saw that some in the church made sin into a minor problem. He saw that some in the church were not giving Christ the honor that he deserves. It was very clear to Jude that he needed to call the church to arms. Not in a physical sense, perhaps, but much like a leader in Christ's army, Jude writes a letter to the Christians to warn them and to prepare them for a spiritual fight, to fight for the salvation which they had received, and to fight against those who are under God's condemnation. That's what we see here tonight in the text before us. Well, the same enemy of Jude's day, unfortunately, fights against us as well. There are those who have snuck into the church that would destroy the law of God and blaspheme his name. If they had their way, they would ultimately destroy all the power of the gospel. They would empty the church of all of its power. They would destroy the unity of the church. There are those that sneak into churches, that use the grace of God as an excuse for sin. There are those who don't treat Jesus Christ with the honor that he deserves. So today, for the few minutes that we're gathered together, I'd like to study this text with you to consider why Jude would call us to arms, to consider why we should fight for the cause of Christ, to consider what we're fighting for and what we're fighting against. Because ultimately, in this text we see that there's one salvation, and that there's one condemnation. First, there is one salvation. We see this in verse 3. Friends, when a military leader encourages his troops to fight, as I've already said, one of the main things he will do is show the troops what they're fighting for. They're fighting for the respect of their military leaders. They're fighting for their fellow soldiers. They're fighting to uphold all the things that are good. This is exactly what Jude shows us in verse 3. He shows them that there is one salvation which unites all Christians. Read with me in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice how Jude begins his address, friends. He calls them beloved. Jude feels very close to these believers. Here in verse 3, he calls them his beloved. He wishes to show his love for them. He loves them dearly. And here in verse 3 is not the only time he shows his love for them. In fact, we may not know the name of the church or the churches he was writing to, but we know that every single time he mentions the believers he's writing to, he calls them beloved. Every time he mentions them, he speaks of love. In verse 1, though our translation says to those who are called sanctified, many translations, I think, appropriately say to those called loved by God the Father. In verse 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And in verse 17 and 20, he says twice But you, beloved. Jude's care for these people is strong. He wants to show that his concern for them, his love for them, is genuine. That he has their best interests at heart. He wants to show that he's united to them. He continues to do this in verse 3, saying, although I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Jude here wanted to write a letter to them, encouraging them. He wanted to give them joy in our common salvation. Much like a military leader before a fight might remind his soldiers how much he cares for them, how strong he believes them to be, Jude begins this address by showing them his love. But he also speaks here of a common salvation. He speaks of one salvation in common. What does he mean when he says, our common salvation? When Jude says, our common salvation here, he doesn't mean to take this lightly. He doesn't mean to refer lightly of salvation, as if salvation were to be had by anyone, some kind of cheap salvation. That's not what Jude is saying here when he says, our common salvation. Common salvation is no common thing. Rather, he means to speak of the salvation that is had by every Christian. He's not saying that salvation is common. He's saying that every believer has salvation in common. Every Christian, whether they be in China, Mexico, Africa, Europe, or Holland, Michigan, every Christian, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be young or old, whether they be slave or free, if they've walked with Christ for a long time or for a few hours alone, every true Christian holds salvation in common. And Jude, in his love for these people, wanted to show them that we have true unity as a result. When you think of your salvation, friend, do you realize the unity that the salvation gives you with other Christians in Christ? Ephesians 4 lists some of the similarities that every Christian around the world shares. I'd like to go there just for a brief moment with you. In Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, shows this unity that every Christian has. Paul says in verse 5 and 6, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Do you understand this, Christian? That every Christian is united to each other in salvation? Do you understand that if you truly trust in Christ for your salvation, you have much in common with other believers? All these things unite us. You, dear friend who struggle in the Christian life, you who have true faith even though you can but limp along, you who trust in Christ even though you're weak, you have salvation in common with even the strongest believer. You, young believer, new to the faith, if you've been washed in the blood of Christ, then you've been washed in that same blood that washed even the Christian who's been walking with Christ for years. You, old believer who have walked with Christ for years, even the newest believer is walking with you. You're not alone in this world. Every believer has salvation in common. Though two Christians may be a world apart, though they may speak different languages, though they may never meet in this life, every single person saved by Christ holds this salvation in common. There's great comfort and strength in this, friends. Though you may be weak in the faith, if you're truly saved, you will receive the same benefits of salvation that are received by the strongest Christian. And you have the promise that God will sanctify you, sustain you, and one day glorify you. Every Christian fights because we have that common salvation. Every Christian fights for that common salvation. And so we see in verse 3 that Jude wanted to write a letter to encourage the church of this. If we return to the text, however, we'll find that Jude was unable to write the letter he initially wanted to write. Though he wanted to write a letter that would help them in their need, he instead needed to write a letter asking for their help. The one salvation which the Christian holds in common was under attack. And we see that too in verse 3. That one salvation, the one faith handed down through the saints, was under attack. Look again with me at verse 3. It says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Despite Jude's eagerness to write to them a positive letter of encouragement, he's instead forced to write them a very serious letter. In fact, if you read this, I hope that all of you will read this as a bit of homework for this coming week. You'll find that this letter is very serious indeed. This letter is very serious. Dark clouds loom overhead. The enemy prepares for war. Even as he was writing the letter, there were those who would sneak into the Christian camp and sabotage its soldiers and demoralize them. So he exhorts his beloved friends to contend earnestly. Let me give you a picture of the meaning of this word, to contend earnestly. The word translated to contend earnestly here comes from the word agon. It's the same word we get agony from. In the centuries before Christ, the Greeks would build these massive stadiums for wrestling. And over the years, as these wrestlers would go to the agon and fight, some of them dying in their fight, as they would wrestle, eventually agon came to mean any kind of fight. Any kind of wrestling. And so Jude wanted these people to contend, to fight, to wrestle powerfully for the sake of the gospel. When Jude exhorts them to contend earnestly, he's not asking for something small. He's not asking them to briefly mention that they would fight for the truth. No. He's asking them to fight. When a general prepares his troops for a battle, he needs them to encourage them to fight. And so this is Jude's battle cry to the beloved. Fight for the faith. That same salvation which we hold in common must be defended. It must be protected against those who would destroy the church, whether from the outside or from the inside. Notice again how Jude describes the faith. It's not only this common salvation, the salvation we hold in common, but it is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Beloved congregation, this faith which we share in common is not merely a faith that we hold with believers around the world. No. This faith which we share in common is a faith which stretches beyond our generation, back to the very beginning of redemption's story, and on until the end, when all is consummated in Christ. Salvation does not only unite us to believers around the globe. It also unites us to believers of all ages. The faith once delivered to all the saints is the same faith that Adam and Eve had when they were delivered the news of a descendant who would crush Satan's head. It's the same faith which Abraham had when God delivered him the news of a descendant who would bless all the nations of the earth. It's the same faith that Moses had when he delivered the word of God to the Israelites. It's the same faith which the Israelites had when teaching their children. It's the same faith of David, of the prophets, of the rest of the apostles, and of Jude himself. It's the same faith which was delivered to us, friends, in God's word. The same faith which caused people later on, like John Huss and William Tyndale, to give up their lives for the cause of truth. Friends, when Jude speaks of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, he's speaking of the godly walk of 1,000 generations. This, too, is a huge comfort for the Christian. A huge reason to fight. That we have the same faith of the saints of old. Hebrews 11 tells us of their faith. Many of you hopefully know that passage. But these were people who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the foreigners. These were men and women and children who trusted in God. Beloved congregation, every Christian in the world and in history is united through salvation and through faith in the Word of God. In light of this fact, should we not be united to contend for the faith? Should we not be united to wrestle powerfully against those who would destroy our common salvation, those who would pervert the faith once for all delivered to the saints, those who would empty the power out of the gospel? Even in the darkest moments of history, the church fought for this faith. When the prophet Elijah thought that there were no more faithful in the world, God reminded him that he had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church did what it could to stamp out biblical truth, even then, there were Christians who carried the faith with them. If we're united to Christ, if we're united to the saints of old through Christ, can we not fight in the same way? Can we not contend earnestly this spiritual battle against those who would empty the gospel of its power? If we have such a great cloud of witnesses, shouldn't we join them in battle? Jude declares to the beloved in verse 3 that they're united by a common salvation, by the faith once for all delivered to the saints, by one salvation. But in verse 4, he turns from the one salvation to tell us that there is also one condemnation. There is one condemnation in verse 4. When a military leader prepares his men for battle, he tells them not only what they're fighting for, but also what they're fighting against. Not only who they're fighting for, but who they're fighting against. In the same way, Jude turns from describing the salvation that unites them in order to describe the enemy and show the condemnation that the enemy is under. Read with me verse 4. It says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, Jude shows us at the beginning of this verse, certain men have crept in unnoticed. Jude shows us that the enemies of God are very crafty. Like spies who creep into a camp to sow discord, the enemies of God have infiltrated the church. They disguise themselves as Christians, claim to be Christians, and perhaps even act in certain ways like Christians. And yet, these people are completely opposed to the salvation of God. They hate the common salvation. They hate the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. They despise the unity which every Christian shares in Christ. In the first place, we can see that these opponents of God are under one set condemnation. Jude tells us that these spies long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Just as there is one common salvation and one faith handed down, there is also one condemnation declared for all those who are against the Word of God. The phrase here, "long ago marked out," could perhaps better be translated in a bit of a clunky manner, "forewritten of old." That is to say, the same spies which troubled the church in Jude's day had already been written about. The same people which troubled the church in Jude's day had already been condemned in the Bible long ago. While Jude was writing a letter to give hope to the saints, while Jude abandoned that letter to give encouragement to fight, long ago these people had already been written about and warned. Long ago, they'd already been condemned. You may ask me, where in the Bible has God condemned these people? Well, keep listening, because Jude himself answers this question throughout the rest of the letter. Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to study this in more depth in the next few months. But for now, let's just look for a brief moment at some of the ways in which Jude uses Scripture to condemn these saboteurs. In verse 5, Jude compares them to the unbelievers leaving Egypt. In verse 6, Jude compares them to the angels that have rebelled against God. In verse 7, Jude compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 11, Jude compares them to Cain, to Balaam, and to Korah. In nearly every one of these cases, the wicked lived among the righteous and pretended to be righteous themselves. In every case, they knew what was right, but ignored it. They did not escape the judgment of God. And so, while those in the Old Testament have already been condemned long ago. While the wicked in this text may have pretended to be a part of the church of God, while there are those in every church who pretend to be part of the church and yet work against it, in every case, they did not and they will not escape the judgment of God. Their end destination is far different than that of God's beloved. They're not a part of this common salvation. They don't have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You may ask me, why are they destined for condemnation? Why does the Bible condemn them? It's very easy for us to forget God's condemnation because it's very easy for us to gloss over the fact. Our world loves the fact that God is love. But it hates to talk of the fact that God is holy. Ultimately, these people are destined for condemnation, first because they pervert the grace of God. They pervert the grace of God. Look at verse 4. Those destined for condemnation are ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness. The enemies of God were using God's grace, friends, as an excuse for sin. God's grace should be to us something priceless, something which we hold dear, something which we would never part with. But the enemies of God, rather than treasure God's grace, rather than consider God's grace, rather than love this gift, they were using God's grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Even today, we see this trend of what is called libertinism in our churches. There are many people, even in faithful churches, who say things like, sin isn't a big deal. Even worse are those who say, well, God saved us from sin, right? That means we don't have to worry about sin. Worst of all are those who joke about it. There are those who would blaspheme God and say, Jesus died for your sins, right? So therefore, if we don't sin, then Jesus died for nothing. What? Would you pervert the grace of God for the sake of the filth of sin? Would you really trample on the pearl of the gospel like that? Would you so directly walk into condemnation? Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? A little later, Paul says again, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. If you find these things in your heart, friends, if you find the spirit of libertinism in your heart, cut it out of your heart. Burn it out. If you find this attitude in the heart of your brother in Christ, address it. Libertinism is just as dangerous as legalism. At its heart, it turns the most beautiful gift we could ever receive, the grace of God, into filth and sin. Libertinism is what gave Satan the first opportunity to tempt humanity. When he said, you shall not die. Libertinism is what made Lot think that he could live safely in Sodom. Libertinism is in direct opposition to the gospel because it makes sin into a small thing. When in reality, sin is so great that the punishment of sin required the precious blood of Christ. In our churches, we often fight against legalism, and rightly so. Legalism is a dangerous error which will kill your spiritual life. Legalism is a deadly poison. But the tendency of many churches, while condemning moralism, while condemning legalism, is not to condemn libertinism. Jude calls all Christians to fight against all such teachings. But finally, we're called to fight against the enemy not only because they pervert the grace of God, but also because they deny our Master and Lord. Look one last time at verse 4. These are people who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've used the image of a military leader a few times now, so let me use this image once more. The enemy who sneaks in and sabotages Christ's church does it precisely because he does not honor their leader. Obviously, if a spy were to enter a camp of a leader he trusts and loves, he wouldn't be sabotaging. In the same way, when those who would deny God's grace and deny the Savior enter into the church to do so, the very reason they do it is because they don't care for our Savior. In the first half of this sermon, we saw how Christians are united by a common salvation and by one faith delivered to the saints throughout all the ages. The Christian salvation and faith are all accomplished by Christ, our Lord and Master. Anyone who would oppose God would also oppose his salvation. Anyone who would oppose Christ would also oppose his work. The faith and grace which we receive from Christ are denied by those who make little of sin. Anyone who would oppose Christ would also oppose the sinfulness, would also oppose Christ's salvation. Anyone who would oppose Christ also opposes the faith and grace of our Savior. Anyone who denies the power of salvation denies the Savior himself. Friends, if these things are true of the enemy, if they are destined for condemnation, if they are ungodly men who pervert the grace of God, if they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, should we not fight against their teachings? Should we not take up the Word of God and declare to them, "Repent of your sin"? Should we not warn those in the church to avoid such teachings? We as Christians are united in the faith of Christ if truly we trust in Him. All Christians are united around the world, are united throughout all history. And yet there are those who would deny our Master and Lord. There are those who would turn the grace of God, that greatest gift, into lewdness. Should we not fight for the faith? Should we not bring the Word of God forward? Should we not, in studying God's Word, show how all those who would pervert the grace of God are condemned? Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, Jude here wants to encourage you, to fire you up. He wants to cause you to fight for the cause of Christ and to fight against the false teachers, to fight against the teaching of libertinism in the church. We can prepare for it, as we've seen, by knowing whom we fight for and whom we fight against. We can prepare for it by knowing of the one salvation and the one condemnation. But knowing this then, brothers and sisters, what are some practical steps we can take? How can we do this? Knowing that which we fight for and that which we fight against, how can we bring these two together? How can we practically fight against this error? Well, I think there are really three things that we can do most closely according to the text. First, we can cultivate a deeper knowledge of the centrality of Christ. Just as a soldier must know his commanders and his commander's plans, so too the Christian must be aware of Christ's actions. If you look at this text, you'll see that it is Christ's common salvation, that it is Christ's faith which we have received, or rather, faith which we have received from Christ. The Christian can see in this text that it is Christ's grace and that it is Christ's lordship. And so we as brothers and sisters in the church, if we are truly believers, to fight against this error first, we can cultivate a deeper knowledge of Christ's centrality, His works, both in the Bible and in our hearts, and in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in the church. To know that salvation, to know the faith, the grace, and Christ's lordship. But second, we can not only know our commander, but we can be on the lookout for both false teachers and false teachings. Just as soldiers set watchmen to keep an eye out for the morning, to keep an eye out for the enemy, we need to be on the lookout, brothers and sisters, watching over the church of God, particularly watching for those who make light of sin and justification, for those who would make little of Christ's work. Don't misunderstand me. There are many Christians who have fallen into this error for a brief period of time. But if we are truly united in Christ, we have the opportunity to help our fellow soldiers, to show them when they fall into this problem. We can be on the lookout. And finally, we as Christians should keep our equipment in readiness. Just as a soldier in olden days, when preparing for a battle, would hone his sword, would polish his shield, would get all up in his armor, so too the Christian needs to be ready in all times to defend against the attacks of those who are condemned. We as Christians should be polishing our shield, the shield of faith. We should be honing the sword of the Spirit, knowing our Bibles front and back, so that when we look at the church, we can encourage our fellow believers, we can fight alongside them. And one day, we can be with our commander, no longer fighting, but rather resting, the church triumphant, the church victorious. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great commander, general, prince who leads us into battle, We pray for your help tonight to understand this, to understand the unity that we have in Christ, to understand the strength that we have in soldiers fighting for the cause of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes open, our hearts wary against the wiles of the devil, to fight against those condemned, ungodly, who would pervert the grace of God and deny you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.